Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4 is where we will be this evening. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to bring you the Word of God. I can't think of anything I'd rather do than preach the Word of God. And I enjoy getting ready for it. I enjoy doing it. And so I just pray that it's a blessing to you and a help to you. What good is it if it's not a help? So I trust that you came ready to hear from God. Let's pray. Master, thank you for the opportunity. I pray that you would use the Word of God to change us eternally and that we will remember this day from the judgment seat. We'll remember this was a key moment in our lives. Please keep me from saying things that are not good. Keep me from saying things that would be considered good but are not appropriate. Keep me from saying things that might even be considered appropriate but are not your words at your time. I pray that you would help me to speak in the spirit of this passage and that I might speak as the oracles of God. I pray that you would be glorified and that we might stand back and say, what a great God. Lord, magnify your word and the preaching of it tonight. And I pray that you would both remove the speaker and the listener and our frail humanity out of the way and that you would be God speaking to hearts tonight. And we will thank you for drawing us to yourself, because in and of ourselves we have nothing that seeks after God. And some of us in here tonight are dealing with things and we want you. And somehow, deep in our souls, we can't even find the desire to follow hard after you in a certain area. I pray that you would slay us so that our lives will be yours. I pray that you would help us to crucify ourselves in the flesh, but that we would remember that when we are weak to do so, that you and your mercy sometimes show up on our lives and take over. And we are grateful. So please do so tonight, and we will give you glory here in just a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter number 4, please, and I'd like for you to join me in verse number 7, please. I know you're going to think that this is Groundhog Day, because the last time I preached on this passage. But the truth is, I didn't do something justice, and so we're going to go back and look at something again, because I want to keep trying until I get it right. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent or intense charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now that's quite a stipulation, would you agree? Without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I guess I'll do this. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, look at that again, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And I've already preached on that to some degree. And as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if you have a gift of speaking, then speak like it's God speaking, and don't get up with an agenda. That's difficult for human beings who speak in the stead of God to really be speaking what God wants said. No one ever sits in the front, so this is safe. Right? All right, so if any man minister, so some of you are not necessarily gifted to speak, but you might be gifted to minister. And of course, we're not leaving females out. Peter's not chauvinistic. It's just a common term for mankind. There's nothing in the context that leads us to believe that men are gifted and women are not. So if any man or woman, if any of you of mankind speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things... Hold on. That God, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Verse 7, why are we waiting, sober or clear-minded, watching unto prayer? Verse 8, why are we showing fervent love towards those in this room? This room. Why are we doing that? Verse 9, why are we showing hospitality without grudging? Why are we ministering the gifts that God has been given to us in the same manner to others in this room? Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? Is it so that we feel gifted or that we feel used? Because the truth is, when we're being used, we feel used and it feels nice, doesn't it? There's a reason why I enjoy preaching. Because I'm gifted to do it. There's a reason why some of you are amazing at other things. And some of you are amazing Bible teachers. And here's why. Probably you're gifted. Yes? That doesn't mean I'm good at it. It means that I have a desire to do it. And God gives me a certain ability that I don't typically have. If you would have met me when I was 12, you would have certainly known that. Mm-hmm. Talked to my parents when I was 13. You would have been even more sure of it. Yeah. If any man minister, let him do his. So why are we doing this? Are we doing this because we want to feel used? Well, it is nice to feel used. Are we doing this because we want to help others? Well, that is nice. We want to help others. Are we doing it so that we can help other people feel loved? And that is nice. We want people to feel loved. I mean, fervent charity. People that are recipients of fervent charity are happy. Yes? I mean, but is that why we do it? Do I exercise my gifts in this assembly? Do you exercise your gifts of leadership, of ministry, of mercy, of giving? Do you do that, of labor, of ministry? Do you do that because you feel good? Because you do feel good sometimes when you operate within your gifts. Some of you are amazing craftsmen. Kent, did you feel good in Brazil building that church? He says, you're gifted to do it. You're gifted to do it. God took something you're good at doing before you converted and said, I'm going to just sprinkle some Holy Spirit in on that, and I'm going to use it as something for my church. You enjoyed it, didn't you? And people were blessed. But why do I speak? Why do you build? Why do you teach? Why do you help? Why do you install doors? Why do you, over and over and over and over again, why are some of you a blessing to me? Is it so that the bald guy who yells at me on Wednesday nights and teaches me sometimes on Sunday mornings and preaches sometimes on Wednesday, Sunday nights and coaches my children and teaches my children, is it so that he knows that I love him? Is it so that he knows that I'm a good person? Why does he minister to me? Is it so that I can feel like he really likes me, that I'm noticed in the church? No, I'm so glad Peter did not leave it to our guests. Isn't that nice of Peter? The Apostle Peter said, you might get it wrong if I leave it up to you to guess the answer. So God, in his mercy, told us why. Here we are. Middle verse 11. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God, I want to say it again, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, in the context, look, I know what we do with verses, right? You've heard me say it. It's almost cliche. You probably don't want to hear me say it. But we almost yank them out for the good of a t-shirt, a bumper sticker, a billboard, a doily in grandmama's bathroom. We just love yanking things out of context, sticking them on desk calendars, but they belong right where they are. And so we don't have to wonder, Peter, what do you mean by all things? Because what is he talking about in the context? In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? Are we talking about in the way that I bounce a beach ball on the beach? Are we talking about the way that I cheer for my ball team in the gym? Or are we talking about the gifts that God gives me to exercise through fervent charity while waiting for the Christ who is at hand? That's why, isn't it? That is our motive. Now, I want you to notice, please, and there's just no way that I could exhaust this. It's like drinking the ocean. There's no way that I could exhaust this verse. So I've narrowed it down to one phrase. All right? That in all God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I guess that's a couple phrases, but that wasn't good enough. I cannot exhaust that. I can't even preach on that. The truth is I'm fooling myself, and I'm taking a risk here. I'm taking a risk here of wearing you out with this verse. I don't want to. I want you to drink in like it's God speaking to you. But the truth is I might wear you out with this verse because I cannot talk to you skillfully in 35 minutes about all that this says. There's no way I can. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because the truth is, we could sit here and talk about what it means for Christ and God to have dominion and majesty forever and ever. I mean, that would take a while to talk about that, right? Praise and dominion for all the ages without end. Does that bore you? I'm with Pastor Sean. I know that won't be all you do in heaven, but you won't be bored doing that in heaven. I'm amazed that people that poo-poo songs that repeat words. Have you read Revelation 4 lately? Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yeah. So there is reason to believe that we will indeed praise forever and ever. Maybe you won't be wearing a choir robe, but you will praise and you will offer him dominion and you will be glad that he has it forever and ever. Now, where did Peter get this idea?
Because the truth is, we know that he hung out with one particular apostle a lot. Who was it? Come on, be crazy, huh? John. He hung out with John a lot, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. But we know that both of them were a long time with who? Jesus. And Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this is what Jesus said. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Obviously, we know it wasn't Jesus praying to the Father, "Forgive me my sin." He was setting up a model prayer for the disciples, and here's how he said, "Deliver us from evil." Here's how he said you should close your prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. So Peter had a good teacher. He said, "Everything that you enjoy in the church, among the body of Christ, you understand that you enjoy it not so that you can feel better, feel loved, feel fulfilled, felt needs met, all that. That has its place, but it is not in the place that God in all things might be glorified in Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That will never get old. What a teacher Peter had. The only Son of God said, "This is how you should say the last bit of your prayer. Glory to the Father forever and ever. Amen." And it was John, Peter's friend, who said in John 1:14, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He said in 1:17, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We saw the glory of God." So it's a lot on Peter's mind. It's a lot on Peter's mind. What is it about the glory of God that all of a sudden Peter breaks into this ecstatic, spontaneous, suitable, superhuman praise to God, to be praised in dominion? What is it that is so spontaneous? Well, we look back at chapter 2 and verse 12 in the glory of God. Look there with me. It's one page back. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold." What are they going to do? They're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. Pastor Duane preached last week on verses 14 of chapter 4 and verse 16. Look there. I want you to see that this is a thought that dominates Peter's mind. Peter wants Berean Baptist Church to feel loved. Peter wants Berean Baptist Church to feel used. Peter wants Berean Baptist Church to be fully functional followers of Jesus Christ in Berean Baptist Church, reaching their neighborhoods, reaching Fayetteville, reaching Fort Bragg, reaching North Carolina, reaching the world. But Peter has one underlying motive: that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, we get so sidetracked. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory, what is the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Again, the second time in three chapters, Peter says, here's the bottom line: people will glorify your God when you suffer and do good. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. I guess we should probably talk about what glorification actually means. Here's what F.B. Meyer said. What is glory, and how can God be glorified? Listen, glory is the manifestation of the hidden attributes of the ever-blessed God. Let's say that again. Glory is the manifestation or the revealing of the hidden attributes of the ever-blessed God. Let me say that again. Glory is an uncovering of the invisibility of God in his attributes. I'm not doing it right. Glory is a taste of heaven. Glory. And it's all through the Scripture. You've been quoting the verses for decades. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Philippians 4:19. Riches in what? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the... What we're talking about, the glory is a touch of heaven. So in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how does this work, God? How is it that you reveal your glory, and yet I'm glorifying you? What does that, mean? Here's what it means. If glory means it is a display of the hidden attributes of God, that means it is a taste of heaven emptied down on earth. And when we glorify God, we're taking everything that God has dumped on us and throwing it back up to Him. What? We're reflecting the image of, To the world, 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, 4:14, 4:16, we reflect the hidden attributes of God to a world that watches us suffer and serve in fervent charity. Say it again. I said that when we glorify God, that means that we are displaying what the world can't see unless it sees God reflecting heaven on us. All right, so Matthew had it right too, didn't he? 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted, is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. Listen to this. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, that it might give light to all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they might, what? That they might take that taste of heaven and offer it back up in the very next phrase, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as God dumps down a flavor of what heaven is like in His attributes, the things that God is, we in turn take a taste of what heaven will be like for us and throw it up to Him now. All right. Some of you are not convinced. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Look there. Look there. Look at verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. All right, that's them. They were appointed to that. But you, ye, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are reflecting the character of your God. You say, how do you know that? Because I love context. Look back at chapter number 1 and look at verse number 13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when? At the apocalypsis or the revealing or the unveiling of Jesus Christ at the end of time. Verse 14, as obedient children, as obedient children. What are you doing as obedient children? You're reflecting the character of your Father. You're obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle, all manner of conversation. So He says right here, you are not what you used to be. You are children of God. And so just like He's holy, you have His holiness. Holiness is reflecting the character of your Father. It's not wearing certain things. It's not wearing your hair a certain way. It's not any of those things in particular. I was reading my journal from Pastor Dwayne and my trip to China today while we were at Fort Bragg, and we had a little break, quite a big break actually. And I was reading a journal, and I said, I think on the last entry, humility is plentiful in the Church of China, but holiness is as lacking here as it is in America. They're inundated with the music there, the movies there, the modesty or lack thereof there. The Christians have the same trouble in China that they do here. They have our theaters, they have our music, they have our disrespect, they have everything. I promise you, holiness is not in great supply there. But the holiness that Peter's talking to these believers, chapter 1, verse 1, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, that belongs to the children of God, whether Chinese or American. That belongs to the children of God. And so God says, because you're going to be holy, chapter 2, verse 9, look at it with me, chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, nation. That is back to chapter 1. A nation that reflects the character of its Father. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why?
Well, Peter's so good to us by aid of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave it up to your guesswork. You might get it wrong. So here he is, verse 9. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I've only said it in like four different sermons. Let's see if we can get it right here. All right, so let's see if we can get it. That He might show forth the praises. Remember I said praises is used by Peter in three other places in his epistle, and it is translated what in those places? You would think so because of the context of this message. Virtue. Do you remember that? 2 Peter chapter 1, to godliness add virtue. To virtue, not, remember that? Same Greek word as praises here. So 1 Peter 2:9, you're not like everyone else. You're children of God. And so you reflect the virtue of the one who called you. Reflect His virtue. Oh, hang on now. Hang on. If we're supposed to reflect the character of God, whatever He is in heaven, when He reveals it, it is glory from heaven. Remember, glory is a taste of what we cannot see. And it will not be seen. The virtue of God will not be seen if people who are called into light are not reflecting that glory, that virtue. Is virtue an attribute? Is God the all-virtuous one? Is He the all-benevolent one? The omnipotent? Is He or not? You're making me think I'm losing you. Okay, I might circle the formation around and get everyone here in a minute. The truth is, if God is virtuous, if God is morally excellent, more than anyone else ever could be, more holy than anyone else ever could be, and if glory is a taste of what we cannot see unless God unveils it, we're told in 1 Peter 2:9 that He does unveil that virtue, but He does so through a holy people. And so, back to chapter number 4, why is it that we are gifted to love intensely, to wait for the coming of Christ, to exercise our gifts for the church? Is it so that we can feel better? No, 1,000 times no, it is so that we can show the world what God looks like. Now, I know what you're thinking, I'm just a gas station attendant. No, you're a gas station attendant showing the world what Jesus would look like when He takes your money for gas. You say, I'm just a lawyer. No, you're not just a lawyer. You are a display to the world of what Jesus would look like in litigation. Well, I'm just a doctor. No, wrong again. You are a display to the world of what Jesus would look like if He were delivering a baby, if He were taking care of you by your bedside. Well, I'm just a soldier. No, wrong again. You are a display of what this world would see if they saw Jesus in uniform serving His country. We are a display of the virtue of God that is unnoticeable if God's glory does not shine. And if we are not reflections of that glory, if we are not displayers of that virtue, then this world will not know the virtue of God. God is awesome. How do you know His people are awesome? God is holy. How do I know His people are holy? God is amazing. God is benevolent. God meets the need of our heart. How do I know? Because the believers down at Berean Baptist Church, they meet the need of each other's hearts. John 13:35, by this shall all men know you're My disciples, because you give out gospel tracts, you hand out water at the lights, you serve pizza to people who are without food, you have a food. No! By this shall all men know you're My disciples, because you love one another. Not because your pastor preaches amazing sermons. Not because you have immaculate lawns in front of your church. Not because you have super duper billboards and your literature looks like it just came out of a salon, for lack of a better allegory. Okay? It's because His people reflect His glory, His virtue. And so, it drives Peter. I'm not going to even get to my slides, hope you don't mind. It drives Peter to say, the reason you have these gifts is so that God can get the glory. Now, what time does Summer Sizzlers get over? Anyone? I should know. I know. I'm one of the pack. Got it. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not going to preach that long. All right? Yes. Stop clapping. All right? Now. All right. Discussing the glory of God is entirely overwhelming. It's entirely overwhelming. I want to I want to preach till about 7:30, so give you a little warning there. Discussing the glory of God is entirely overwhelming. Why? I want to give you three reasons. Three reasons why taking a simple phrase in 1 Peter 4:11 is overwhelming. Because the truth is, after standing up here and glistening in the light under these French fry lamps for the last 25 minutes has not assisted me to really clarify the issue for anyone. If it has, it's the grace of God. And I mean that. The glory of God being discussed in this room is entirely overwhelming, number one. Because it is the basis of God's eternal plan. Now, hold the phone and keep your seats. It is the basis of God's eternal plan. Are you listening? All right, you might want to get a pen out. I'm going to give you a few references to write down next to 1 Peter 4:11. I'm going to give you three. First, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, I will not share with another. Did y'all get that? My glory, I will not share with another. Then, on the night of Jesus' arrest, John chapter 17, verse number 5, Jesus says, Father, restore unto me the glory which we shared before the world was. What does that mean? Jesus. What does that mean about Jesus? I heard a few people say it. I like it. The other was just sort of white noise. All right? Isaiah 48, I just couldn't hear it exactly. God said, I am the Lord, I won't share my glory with another. Jesus says, Father, we shared glory before the world was. Tell me about Jesus. He's God. He's God. He's God. Write this third reference down next to 1 Peter 4:11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to this. This is enough to fuel you, F-U-E-L. Apparently my wife's southern accent is rubbing off on me. Fuel. All right. Hebrews 2:10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in making the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering to bring, listen to this now, to bring many sons to glory. All right. The purpose of Jesus Christ dying on the cross was to bring many sons to glory. Let's rehearse. I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory, I will not share with another. Father, you and I shared glory before the world was. The purpose of the Son being on the planet was to die for sinners, to bring many unto the glory that he shared with the Father, that the Father shares with no one but God. Therefore, God would not share his glory with anybody outside the Trinity. So, you must therefore be counted within one of them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. People who are saved are where? In Christ, who shares glory with the Father as a person of the Godhead. Think about that. God doesn't share his glory with anybody else. And his sole purpose was to be glorified
in sending the second person, the Word, to redeem a group of human beings of Adam's race to share the glory that he only shares with the Godhead. The glory that the Father and the Son shared before the world was, Christ's purpose was to come and secure people to share that glory with. Does that help anybody in here? So that's why discussing the glory of God is a tad bit overwhelming for me. Second reason why discussing the glory of God is a tad bit overwhelming for me is because it is that glory which Christ left to come and bring me back to. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Isn't that a blessing? Or as a preacher I listen to in Georgia says, what about that? What about that? The third reason why the glory of God is a tad bit overwhelming for me is because the glory of God was the sole function of the second person of the Trinity the entire time that he was here. He said all the time in the book of John, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now listen to this. Listen to this. This is just amazing to me. It's enough to make a bald man grow hair. Are you listening? Look at this. John 1:14. Even you can't. All of us. Every bald person here. Yeah, all of us. Okay? It's enough to make us grow hair. Goosebumps grow hair when they become goosebumps. Okay? It's just really strange. John 1:14. And we beheld his glory. Now, if I were reading that, I would think immediately John is talking about what episode in the life of Christ? Mount of Transfiguration. Did you know that John is the only gospel writer who doesn't cover the Mount of Transfiguration? So that's out. But when Judas took the sop and left the room to go and betray Jesus, here is what Jesus said. John 13:31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. John said, we beheld his glory. Let me tell you when we beheld it. When he was suffering. When he was betrayed. When he was in the hands of sinful men. So those are three pretty lofty reasons why just even talking about the glory of God is a tad bit overwhelming. Now, taking what you know from John, here we are in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21, please. I can't get away from this. Pastor Dwayne can't get away from this. We keep going back to the gospel because we have nothing to talk about if we don't talk about the gospel. Nothing. Now, what we know from John, based on when he was glorified and God was glorified in him, was when Judas betrayed him and his death was as good as accomplished. 1 Peter 2:21. I know what time it is. For even unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. All right, question. When was God glorified in Christ? Say it again. When he was suffering. So if we want to glorify God in Christ, which is what 1 Peter 4:11 says, that God in all things may be glorified in Christ, or what does it say? Through Jesus Christ, then that means that we actually have to follow in his steps. All right, so Jesus says, I'm glorifying God as I suffer. You who are called out of darkness into my marvelous light, come on over here. 1 Peter 2:9, remember? And that has called you out of darkness into the light, right? Isn't that what it says? Show forth the praises. Isn't that what it says? Show forth God's virtue. Here's how you do it. Follow in my steps. What am I doing as I glorify Christ? I'm suffering. I suffer. I glorify Christ. Do you want to follow my steps? Do you want to glorify Christ? Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to glorify God? You have to follow in my steps. And so, here we are, 1 Peter 4:11. Here is what I want you to take away from this room. It is the supreme objective of your gifting. Let me say it this way. Glorifying God is the supreme objective of your gifting. All right, so based on what we know about glorifying God, let me say it this way. You are not achieving the objective of your gifting if God's virtues are not displayed through you. Let me say it again. If God is not being glorified, that is, if people cannot talk, if people cannot learn about God through your conduct, if people, let me personalize this, you don't think I'm picking on you. If people cannot learn about God through Bill Sturm's conduct, then it doesn't matter how many good sermons I preach, how many old ladies I help across the street, how many people, how many dollars I give in the offering plate, none of that matters. If God's virtue is not declared in the world, through what? Through suffering. Through, and while I'm suffering, context, while suffering, waiting for the coming of Christ, verse 6, loving people fervently, verse 8, hey, serving people with my gifts, verse 10 and 11, if while I'm suffering, I'm not doing those things and doing them so that God can be glorified. What is glory again? God unveiling things about himself. And how does God get glory back from people? We saw it in Matthew 5, 16, 1 Peter 2, 12, 1 Peter 4, 14. He sees it when we reflect the character of God back to the world. They learn about the invisible God through the conduct of his children. So the prime objective of our gifting is not so that we feel used. It is so that people will learn God's character through us and be glorified. Now, so some practical ideas. Your gifting is for the church. Therefore, I'm going to say this very carefully. Because I've seen some folks that, and I don't feel like I've received a gift. Now, if it were just me, I could say, you know what, I'm just being judgmental. I need to get right with God. But you hear people talk, yes? You see people's reactions. If, let's just take. It's so hard to be non-offensive. Did you know that? It is almost impossible to be non-offensive. If my gifting is for the church, not for me, for the church. Verse 10 says that, right? Verse 11 says that, right? It's for the gifting to bring God glory so that people can know what God looks like when he does what I'm doing. That is why I exercise my gifts to the brothers and the sisters, the cistern and the brethren, is so that people will know the character of God through the way that I exercise my gifts to the believers. And they are gifts to the believers. The gifts are not for me. The gifts are through me to the church. Well, I feel so good when I'm operating within my gifts. Hooey on how you feel. Exercise your gifts so that people feel like they've been given a gift. And if people never feel like they're getting a gift through your gifts, you're not gifted in that area. Not everyone can cook the way other people can cook. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It means that you probably shouldn't tell everyone that's your gift. Not everyone can paint like other people. Doesn't mean you shouldn't paint. It means you shouldn't tell people that's your gift. Not everyone can sing like other people. That doesn't mean you shouldn't sing. It means you shouldn't tell everyone that that's your gift and offer it as a gift to them. I'm glad you're laughing because you're going to get home tonight. You're going to say, I can't believe you talked to me like that. Right? That's how it works, right? Some of you are going to write emails and then discard them tonight. Okay? So, get yourself to a place where not only are you confident that you're operating within your gifting so that people feel like they've been given a gift and God is glorified. That is, the world sees, wow, God is amazing. How do I know? Because Mary Shepherd's amazing in the way she exercises in her gifts to the church. Because Robert Reban is amazing in the way that God is merciful. How do I know God's merciful? Because Tom Bond is merciful in the way that he keeps forgiving Pastor Bill for dumb things that he does, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. So get to a place where you've... Now, that doesn't mean I'm not very gifted. I guess I'm not working in the nursery because I am not gifted with kids. There are times when we do things that we're not gifted to do because it is a thing called duty. I'm not going to say, oh, I've got the spiritual gift of mowing the lawn. But the fact is, my lawn sometimes needed to be mowed, so I yanked the thing out of the garage and exercise in an area wherein I am not gifted. But I'm not going to tell you that's my spiritual gift. I hope you're benefiting from my gift of lawn mowing. Because you're not going to think you're getting a gift. And God will not be glorified. All right. Find a place that you can say, I feel like I worshiped today in my work. Do you hear what I said? If you can't leave your work and say, I worship today, there are some things you can do. You can either get your heart right with God and find out that it really is maybe your gifting in the area you're working, or get to a place where you can change things at your workplace. That's called being promoted. Or leave. But you stay put, have a rotten attitude, and tell everyone you're a believer, God is not being glorified. Amen. Now I'm going to read one more thing to you. And since it's on the Kindle reader, it's going to take me just a second. All right? Now I've lit out of the bag because you're not going to know these are, you're going to know these are not my words, and then you're not going to think I'm smart. Then you're not going to think I'm gifted. And I'm not going to feel like my need has been met. All right. This is F.B. Meyer again. It would never disappoint, listen here, if we work for any lower motive. It would never disappoint if we work for any lower motive. We are always liable to disappointment. If we work for any lower motive than the glory of God, we are always liable for disappointment. Either the desire of our hearts is not realized, or when we have attained it, we are oppressed with a vague sense of dissatisfaction and depression. Are you with me? Instead of thinking, wow, I've achieved something, you are despondent. What else is there to do? Because you didn't do it for God. But here's a motive which can never mislead us. It is always in front of us. It is an ever-fresh, inspiring, ennobling, inspiring, elevating. When we have done our best, it is still in front of us, beckoning us to loftier ascents, to more strenuous endeavors. And the impression produced on us is one of adoration and devotion, which makes all our work, all our life and work, a means of grace. Listen, if we are sensible of working from a wrong or inferior motive, let us bring our being to God and tell Him that we desire and will nothing so eagerly as to live and work from this loftiest of motives for His glory. Ask Him to create the clean heart and renew a right spirit. Expect that by His Spirit He will replace the worse by the better, till your soul is on fire for the glory of God. Why? So that God will be glorified in Christ, who is in you and you in Him, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.